peace. Oh my goodness, God is good every day. Amen. God is good every day. Can you please bow your head with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you thanking you for allowing all of us to gather here, not those that are just in the sanctuary, but those that are on the web, Lord, the World Wide Web, those that are waiting to feed on the word of God. Father, we're asking that you might help us, Lord, to have hearing ears and seeing eyes, so we can behold the mystery of the grace of God, realizing, Lord, that it's not about us, but it's all about you. And Father, as we bring forth your word and talk about your divine will and purposes in our life, Lord, help us, Lord, to view life from the vertical plane and help us to look into the security we have in salvation and in the sovereignty of God. Lord, we ask these prayers that you might be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, God is good. We are going to be ministering from the document Observation of Manifestations in Time from the Viewpoint of Actualization in Eternity. And this document was first given to us last year in May during our doctrinal conference. And those of you who would like to have copies or download, it is available on the internet on our website, www.gracegospelministry.com. And you just need to go to the documents that were included in the doctoral conference of last year. That's May 2010. I'm going to start where I love to start. Deacon, that's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. You can say, oh, Sister Liverman, don't you know anything besides Ephesians 1, 3, and 5? Well, yeah, I know a thing or two other than that, but that always is so important to me because it's got so much information in that little bit of space. And we're going to have Deacon Gavin as our reader. I'm always proud to have him, and because I just love the inflection and how he commands the word. So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 in the King James first, and we'll follow it with the Greek interlinear.
Reading from the book of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 3, King James Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Mm-hmm, please.
Now, from the interlineal Greek text, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Interlineal Greek text. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the having blessed us in each and every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ, as he chose us in him before foundation of world, being us holy and unblemished before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of the will of him.
Okay, according to the good pleasure of the will of him. It's talking about our salvation, and we know our salvation is in eternity before the foundation of the world. And our salvation is really our foundation. You know, if you don't have it right about salvation, you're going to have everything else wrong. If you don't get the fact that we were saved in eternity before the foundation of the world, that it's not anything that we did. It is all about the finished work of Christ in eternity that we are saved. And being saved means being secure. Being saved means being safe. And if we've got that right and right perspective as your foundation, then you are going to be able to observe the manifestations in time from the viewpoint of actualization in eternity. We talk about actualization. That's where the action happened in eternity. That's where the real is. And it didn't have anything to do with you or me. It didn't have anything to do with what we did or what we didn't do. It didn't have anything to do with whether or not we're male or female, whether or not we're Jew or Greek, whether or not we're bond or slave. It doesn't have, or free. It doesn't have anything to do with our station and who we are. It has everything to do with God and the fact that we were elected. We were selected. We were made righteous. God is sovereign. He picked us according to his will and purpose. And if we've got that right, then we can work on getting the other things right. We can manage our horizontal relationships in right relationship in view of God. In this document, it talks about the fact that the Apostle Peter, in writing to Jewish believers, posed a very interesting and relevant question in 2 Peter 3:11. It reads, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all separate manner of time and godliness?" If Peter in the Kingdom Gospel had that revelation, it is deemed to be relevant for him and his era. It should be now more relevant and essential for the elect of God in our dispensation, which is the grace age. Full knowledge of God's plan, purpose, and will should dramatically impact, inform thinking, and influences such actions as we move into the actualized concepts of what eternal existence encompasses. In placing into true perspective the essence of time, as God has creatively scheduled the manifestation of his will, consider what the Apostle Paul conveys in Romans 13, 11, and 2, and in Ephesians 5, 14, and 16. These verses convey the eternal heavenly's view of manifestation's purpose, functionalities in the time capsule, as such are scripturally observed in their occasions. This knowledge comprises the ammunition and armor utilized in warding off onslaughts of the forces challenging God's people's joy and security. What they're referencing there is Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the whole armor of God. And if you notice, all of the whole armor of God is spiritual. If you could turn, please, Deacon, to Ephesians 6. We're going to look at that real quick. Ephesians 6, and we're going to start at verse 13. And I'd like you to read to 20 in the King James. But the whole armor of God, everything that they mention there are invisible. They're spiritual. It says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and mights and dominions and all these things that are unseen." And you know, that's where the real action is. The action is in the unseen, the spiritual. That's where the real is. But we, being carnal, most of the time, think everything is about us and that we are wrestling against things that we see. You know, we're wrestling against our bills. You know, they come every month, every first. You know, I love new cars. Oh, my God. Last year, Brother Charlie got this bad car, and I would just touch it. And I got me another car, too. But what's the problem with new cars? Don't they get old? And don't you have to pay for them? Yes. Oh, my God. First of the month comes so quick, doesn't it? Yes. You just go through with one car payment, and there you are. Here's another one. Yeah. Can you please read Ephesians 6 for me? And we're going to start at verse 13 through 20. Now, we've established that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and that our weapons are invisible as well as our foe. All
right. We're reading from the sixth chapter of Ephesians, beginning the 13th verse, King James Version. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Notice the last two verses. And this is what our purpose is. And this is why we have the armor. We don't have the armor so that we can fight the devil to pay our bills. We don't have the armor so that we can get along with our wives. We don't have the armor for all of this vertical, this horizontal type living. It's for vertical living. It says, as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of God. The mystery. We have the armor so that we can speak the mystery, that we can encourage one another in the things of God. That's what our purpose is about. It's about speaking the mystery. It's about being ambassadors. It's about speaking boldly as you ought to speak. In Romans 13:11, it states in the King James Version, and that knowing the time that is now is nigh time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Also from the Greek it reads, and this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to be raised out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. This verse 11 conveys the spiritual lethargy of God's people, primarily the Greek verse, which renders ketoto, rendered, and this calls attention to the lateness or the passing of time. When we start talking about knowing the time, we have to perceive and see that the particular time or the point of time that is on God's manifested time. It's God's time. It's not your time. And this is where we get confused. We think time is about us, when time actually is all about him. I used to think time was created for us. But you know, it didn't have nothing to do with us. Time is all about him, and time is a creation. And why was it created? It was created for the purposes and will of God to be manifested. It was created for the testimony of God. It wasn't about us at all. Thus, time is rendered already past, literally such as it has come and gone, when you should have been raised out of your sleep. In other words, this statement is prodding that it is late, therefore be raised out of your spiritual sleep and slumber. Don't let time get away. We are to be diligent using the time that has been allotted to us to glorify God. That's what it's all about. It is not about focusing in on us. It's all about God's plan, his purpose, his will, his predetermined will. And when was the will of God set in motion? In eternity, before the foundation of the world. It is very important to note the Greek verb eiathēna, rendered to be having been raised. It's an infinitive in the aorist tense and the passive voice. Here, the aorist tense reinforces the point of those prearranged to having already been raised out of sleep. You can't raise yourself out of sleep. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. It's all about God. We are not capable, and as a result of the fact that we're not capable, it was already done for us. And when were we raised out of sleep? When God said it. And when did God say it? In eternity, in his original decree. It was decreed for us to come out of the slumber. It was decreed for you to be here listening to this word, talking about you being moved and shaken and getting that lethargy out of the way and about the will of God, the word of God. It was decreed. So we have, most of the time, it goes on and talks about we have the mindset of the world. We are, not only do we want to dress like them, talk like them, look like them, We, the body of Christ, we, the saints of God, want to act like them. And how do they act? They walk in fear. They are looking at their circumstances and they faint. And we do the same. We do the same. And it's time out for that. We need to arouse ourselves by reading the word of God, by viewing life from the vertical plane, looking down on our circumstances. And you know what? One of my friends told me, she says, you know, Karen, you ain't got enough sense to worry. I said, well, I don't have enough sense to worry. She said, no. She says, you ought to be really worried. Yeah, but you know, in the natural, all of us should be worried. And you know, you never get over not thinking like a carnal person. But the more you look into the glorious works and the doctrines of the mystery of the grace of God, the less frequently you get tripped up by the things around you. I have to oftentimes get back and recount who I really am. And the fact that whatever the circumstances are, they're temporary. Everything down here is only for a short season. And so I have to myself go back to the word, go back to who I am in Christ, go back to the fact that I'm complete in Christ, go back to the fact that he always causes me to triumph. Then I can turn the light off. Then I can go to sleep. Yeah, but things happen in life and it always affects us. So it goes on to talk about the fact that, here, I've got a few notes I've made. And I'll refer to some of those. When we start talking about what trips us up, these are the occurrences in time that trip us up, the things that are in the time capsule. This is what prevents the people of God from simmering or being on fire or being energized. And that's what we're called to do in the scriptures. In Romans chapter 12:11, it talks about the fact that the Spirit will make us alive in Christ. And it's the Spirit that stimulates and arouses us. Instead of exhibiting a state of spiritual slothfulness, God's people need to be simmering and on fire and energized. And you'll find that reference in Romans 12:11. And what keeps us from being simmering and on fire? Well, it's the current time occurrences. The things that are happening right now that we see and we're living through. And what are they include? Include sin, which is depravity. You know, people say, well, you know, we require licenses for a lot of things. License to get married, license even to fish and hunt. Got to have a hunting license and fishing. But do you have to have a license to sin? No, that's normal, isn't it? We come here doing that, don't we? One of the ministers that I knew was given an account of his young child. The infant was like 8 or 9 months old, and said that this was, you know, I'm dating myself. This is when we had real diapers, not the Huggies and the Pampers, but real diapers. And when you had real diapers, you had to wash them. In fact, you had to wash them several times most of the time, not one wash. You know, you had to put them on the double wash. And so we'd wash the diapers and then fold them. So his wife had a basket of diapers and the baby was sitting there. And so she would reach over and get a diaper and put the diaper in a pile. But she noticed her pile was not getting any larger. So what she did, she put the diaper down and then double back. And then what was happening, the baby was taking the diaper she had just folded and putting it back in the basket that was between them. She's folding, the baby's putting the other one back. So she's folding, the baby's putting another one, and she's not getting anywhere. So when she caught the baby taking the diaper up and putting it back in the basket, then as she caught the baby just went to patting the diapers. Just patting. Now the baby lied, didn't she? No, she didn't verbally, but with her action, she wanted to pretend like she was just patting on those diapers. She wasn't really putting those diapers back in. Did anybody teach her that? No, that's part of your deprived nature. That's part of depravity. The Bible says all have sinned. Everybody say all have sinned. You know, I had a lady tell me, she said, well, when I was a sinner, I was God conscious. I said, but the optimal word is you were still a sinner. You're still a sinner. We're sinners, but we're saved by grace. It's only the grace of God that we don't do the things that outrage us that others do. It's only because God holds that back in our life. It ain't because of our goodness. You know, it ain't because we sing in the choir. It's not because we give money or do good deeds. It's only because of the grace of God that those things have not manifested in our life. Think about that baby, 9 months old. Anybody tell him how to do this? Oh, just patting and looking around, being innocent. When actually was telling a big lie, wasn't she? Yeah, she was messing with those diapers. So when we start talking about depravity, what trips us up? Violence, sorrow, sickness, pain, and death. All those things are hard for us to manage. We have human hope, and what is that? That includes desires and dreams and plans and imaginary agendas. What is an imaginary agenda, Sister Karen? That's when I say, I'm going to get with Sister Marlene and we're going to lunch tomorrow. All the time don't happen to us, Sister Marlene. No, but we like it, yeah. Or when I say, I'm going to Atlanta next week. I'd like to go to Atlanta next week, but if that's not on the matrix, if that's not what God has preordained in eternity before the foundation of the world for me to do next week, I won't be doing it. Those are imaginary agendas. That's all we have. I'm not up to date like my children. They use their telephones for everything. Oh, my God. 20 years ago, if somebody told you we would all have telephones in our pockets, would you have believed it? Absolutely not. Even the little kids got telephones. Everybody got a phone now. And on the telephone, you can do a lot of things. They got calendars on there and things you can keep up with. But I'm still old-fashioned, so I got a day timer that I carry in my purse. And on that, that's my agenda. That's putting the outline. It tells me where I'm supposed to be teaching and who I'm supposed to be addressing and so on and so on. But does it always come to pass? No, because if it's not the will of God, it ain't happening. So we put our hope in our imaginary agendas and expectations and our personal goals. That's what, and these things trip us up. Because when we say we're going to do this and this is what we're looking for and it doesn't happen, we have disappointment, don't we? Yeah, and so that impacts us. Temporary sequences of happiness and careers and health and family life and finances and faith in human abilities or competencies. Wow. What are competencies? They're skills and knowledge. We put faith in our own skills and knowledge. Oh yeah, we can work it out. We can think things through. Yeah, we can come up with the proper conclusion apart from God. We do that all the time. And that trips us up. We put faith in science, medical science, and love, and successes, and failures, and sorrows. And all these things prevent us from walking by faith. And what is the faith walk? It's walking in the unseen. Yeah. It's putting all your credence and confidence in the unseen. And what? And it's not about God. Not when you start. We want to walk in the unseen. We want to hold on to that the Word of God proclaims. We don't want to go by sight. We want to realize that the real goings on is in the saying and not the seeing. It's about the saying and not the seeing. It's about the original decree of God. It's about trusting in His Word. It's about praying. It's about reading your Bible to keep your eyes focused on where the real action is. So we're to walk by faith, which is the unseen, not by sight, which is the seen. Those things that we see are temporary. They are subject to change at any moment. So we are to walk by faith and not to fulfill the desires and the lust of the flesh, those carnal things, those temporal things. We have to kind of stay away from those things. As minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years manifest in history, the scripture says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Ephesians 5:16 conveys that the elect are to be redeeming the time, that is, buying up every opportunity to serve the Lord because the days are evil. The 11th verse of Romans is a purpose to arouse and enlighten to serve the Lord because time is fleeting. The time when Christ will manifestly return for his own is coming nearer day by day. From the moment one's salvation is revealed, such should begin to look forward to the greatest of all events, the day of total manifestation of salvation. This conveys the time when all the elect of the present age will manifestly assemble in in the Lord in the air, when such will have their lowly bodies exchanged in conformity to his glorious body and will always dwell forever in the Lord. And that reference is Philippians 3:21 and 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. Oh my God, is that not wonderful? That is what it's all about. It's all about him. It's all about who we are in him. And a day is going to come when we will manifestly dwell in him. We'll be like him. Hallelujah. And that's a great and glorious day. In Romans 13:12, it states in the King James Version, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." The Greek text states, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, we should lay aside the works of darkness and we should put on the armor of light." Verse 12 continues to emphasize the short time God's people have to serve the Lord graphically. And it portrays, this is stating by saying the night is almost gone. The Greek noun rendered night depicts the present evil age as a time of moral and spiritual darkness. And that reference is 1 Thessalonians 5:5. The Greek verb talks about almost gone, denotes that the night is far advanced, far spent, and almost over. In other words, the time that Satan has authority and power over the world system is drawing to a close. And our reference there is 2 Corinthians 4:4. And Luke 4:5-6 and 1 John 5:19. Do you know it's not going to be like this always? Amen. That should give you hope and comfort. The fact that it's not going to be like this always. Amen. Our hope is in Christ. Everybody say, my hope is in Christ. My hope is in Christ. Hallelujah. Not on these temporary things that we see. We are to redeem the time because the days are evil. We have to see, therefore, that we walk not as the unwise walk. And how do the unwise walk? Well, they walk according to their own power and control. It's about power and control. It's about me being in the center of things. It's about me selecting my way. It's about me having 5 easy steps. It's about me naming and claiming. It's about me speaking what I want. Yeah. That's unwise. Amen. That is unwise. And when we walk in our own power and control, we are frustrated because our imaginary agendas don't work out. Don't work out. Don't work out. Why? This is why we should preference, if it's the Lord's will, I will do X, Y, Z. That's why we should pray, if it's the Lord's will, this will happen, or I'll go here and I'll do that. But this is difficult. This is why it's hard for us to seek the will of God. Because it don't line up with our will. My husband says I don't like to work for people. And I don't like to have a real job. And I that's not really true. I don't have a problem. I really don't have a problem. I don't have a problem doing whatever my boss tells me to do as long as it's something I want to do. Well, God, I want you to do this and this and this, and I want to have it the way you did it for Sister Rosemary, or I want to have it the way you did it for Sister Buckman, or Sister Walker, or Sister Ernestine. Is that how we do it? If he did it this way for Mother Harris, then he could do it this way for me. Realizing our way is not his way. At the bottom line, our way is not his way. When was his way put into action for you? In eternity. According to his sovereign will. And man, oh man, this trips us up. Because our way, we think our finite mind can be on the same level of God's mind.
I hear you.
That's where you come up with synergism. That synergistic thinking, that co-piloting with God. Have you ever seen those? No, we have like somebody say, God is my co-pilot. No, God is the pilot. God is the one in control, not you. You're not orchestrating, originating nothing. It ain't about you. It is all about him. And see, that goes back to that power and control. You know, I had a friend. We were going to a ladies' conference one year. And I had known this girl since I was a little girl. Her cousin lived across the street from me, and we all just kind of grew up together. She's a little older than me, so she was kind of bossy, but, you know, she was, we were talking and things again. Our imaginary agendas wasn't working out like it should, and she says, you know, she said, the Holy Ghost could move if the saints would just take their mouths off things. I said, whoa. Well, hold it. You believe that God's plan won't come into fruition because we say the wrong thing? Oh, my God, God is sovereign. But, you know, we don't believe that. We don't believe in the sovereignty of God. We don't believe that God is in control. Because if we did, we wouldn't say those kinds of things, that the will of God is contingent upon what we do, say, or think. We don't really believe that everything was done in eternity before the foundation of the world. We don't really believe that, because if we did, we would act differently. How would we act? We would yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, realizing that God is in control and that it's already done in Him. We'd realize we are complete in Christ. We would sit back and hold on to the side of the boat and just enjoy the trip. Even if the boat's shaky, we'd realize we're going to make it to the other side. We're going to realize God has got it worked out and it's going to be fine. But we don't really trust God like that. We don't. No, we don't. No, we don't. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, it states that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The Greek text states the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, we should lay aside the works of darkness and we should put on the armor of light. Verse 12 continues to emphasize the short time God's people have to serve him. And it talks about the night being almost gone. This is a problem because the night is far advanced, far spent, and almost over. In other words, the time of Satan is short. I read that again because it's not a reality to us. We don't live as we ought to live in him on a daily basis. Instead, we are muddled in the mire of this life. We're muddled in the mire of this life, where we are tossed to and fro between every wind of doctrine. We don't view life from the vertical plane. And you know, you have to purpose in your heart to do that. Because when we look around and we read the newspapers, or we look around and we listen to the TV and the news on the TV, all of it's bad, ain't it? Looks like everything is hopeless, isn't it? But not for us. Not for us. We have to view our life from the vertical plane where God sits, realizing that our real life is our life that's hidden in Christ in God, and that we are complete in Christ. And this is a difficult thing. You have to purpose to do that. Otherwise, you'll find yourself acting like those that don't have any hope. But you have hope. You have a way of escape. Your way is already made. When a door closes, that's because God closed that door. When the door opens, it's because God opened that door. You all getting that? And that's how our life is. You know, when you look in your checkbook and it say ain't nothing there, that's temporary. That's temporary. That's temporary. That too shall pass. We need to realize whatever's going down here is temporary. Everybody say temporary. It is subject to change. It's subject to change. And I have to remind myself continuously. In examination of Ephesians 5, it states that we should see that our work, that we walk see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And from the Greek text, it says, therefore take heed to how accurately you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. How do you have an accurate walk? It's the walk in the word. It's the walk that the word says. It's believing who you are that Christ says that you are. That's how we walk as those that are wise. First, the emphasis is on how accurately God's people should conform to the truth given to the Grace Church. The truth that's given to the Grace Church. Secondly, emphasis must be put on examining the word of God to determine how we should walk. since the emphasis of both thoughts dovetail into the elongated thought, that's the emphasis of both convey the need to accurately scrutinize the word and to accurately live according to it, not as unwise, but as wise. Here the Greek adjective aspohi, rendered unwise, denotes the opposite of wise. Hence, those void of understanding, those that are foolish, and those that are impotent. We're talking about the saints, not the world. Not written to the world. We know what they're about. But we, the saints, imitate being imprudent. We imitate lack of understanding. We imitate foolishness. You know, so when we think about what is our purpose, and people say that to me all the time. Well, what is my purpose? What has God really got for me? Well, we have a document, and it's entitled God's Purpose and Our Life Functions. And it says that in the allotted span of our potential life expectancies, there are numerous hours of functioning in the daily processes of engaging earthly encounters. Yet, in spite of these earthly assigned appointments, it is so very important to know that these limited boundaries of functionality don't make up what prioritized existence is all about. Note the words prioritized or priority are not used so much in the sense of whether something is important, but even more about what is the most important. The most important. In this sense, what is the meaning or purpose of our functioning? In other words, should things we do simply revolve around our temporary accommodations as their sole purpose, or is there a higher calling or a purpose for our living? The earthly wonders of this life are grouped in the sea of temporary actions loaded with continuous trends and changes. That's what life is about. It's about continuous trends and changes. You know, accommodations of daily unstable events are a constant threat to the comfort and peace we all seek. God's people's protection is positioned only in their calling to their heavenly's eternal dwelling above the things of life encounters. So the most important functions in life, according to God's word, are engaged beyond daily viewing, even though we do many considerable daily tasks that impasse and flow for our safety, our benefits, our sense of well-being in our communities. Note, in this, we must recognize God's function as having created everything, including his making possible our functions. Yes. So your daily life, again, is not about you, but it's about what God has designed for you. Amen. It's about what God has designed for you that's most important. You know, see, we have to go back to not the seeing, but the saying. And when was it said? In eternity. When? Before the foundation of the world. We are right now on a daily basis manifesting our life that God had already preordained for us. And that's important. So we got to keep that in mind. Because of sorrowful occurrences that often happen, many questions are raised. Does God care about what benefits and comforts us? What about the things that we need and we think we need? How can we explain the things that happen? Also, doesn't everyone have a calling? Doesn't God have a purpose for everything that happens? And if so, is his purpose satisfied or limited by what we do and how we do things? That's crazy. To clear up these questions, we need to recognize that mankind's functions merely operate in a system of God's purpose. Crystal clearly, God is not merely engaged in everything in life, but he alone controls everything that exists because he has created all that exists. So this brings in the question of whether God is interested in our employment, satisfaction, and safety, etc. Looking around in our life, many times some things are very puzzling. So we wonder how our high calling is actually tied to our daily functions. Without a doubt, we are called from God to do the things that we do, such as showing our call to God through our service to others. This is displayed in various occupations or stereotyped impressions in performing God's task. When we observe pastors and ministers or Christian educators' dedication in the study of God's word, certainly this represents their high calling. We usually think about this as their highest calling, except that it is a misunderstanding of what one's eternal calling actually is. In Romans 1:17, the phrase beloved of God, called saints, identifies those that are called as saints as those beloved of God. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the phrase declares those called saints as simply those sanctified or having been set apart in Christ Jesus. So according to these scriptures, a person's calling represents what the person's position of having been loved and set apart to God more than what the person's daily function is. Still, if a person is an engineer of some sort, does that person have a high calling as a pastor? Also, how about a business executive or an attorney or soldier or rancher or musician? Do any of them have a high calling? Do these functions have anything to do with God's purpose? We could ask the same question of a mother with a small child, or grandparents babysitting for grandchildren, retirees headed off for a vacation, or college students studying to pursue careers. Even though some of these functions are to pay while others are not, do they represent high callings? As before stated, the position of high calling is much more important than the function of high calling. So one who is more important than the one who does. This does not deduct from the dedication and devotion of those whose daily activities are prioritized in sacred duties of church operations. However, what must be clearly said is that God's purpose in a person's life is the most important factor for deciding what the value of that occupation is. See, it's possibly a person's mission is most important, most sacred, and representative of the person's high calling, but only as it figures into God's process in revealing his purpose. In this view, the purpose of God defines everything that we say, everything that we do, as well as everything that is happening in our life. This is where we can get to the point where we stop saying why, and we say, what for? Yeah. When you realize that it's all about God, all about his will and purpose in your life, you'll stop wondering why different occurrences come into your life. And you're able to have that bold stance of looking beyond the why and saying, what is this for? What is the purpose? What is this for? From this, we can positively state that all things operate in God's system by displaying his ways, his workings, and his will, because he has designed all things for the purposes that please him. See, we always talk about it's because of his good pleasure. It's about his good pleasure, not about you. So how things happen, when things happen, to whom things happen, are not something that is limited to the human minds and that we can understand. Ephesians 3:11 speaks of these according to the purpose of the ages, which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 1:11 says that everything being foreordained according to the purpose of him, of whom all things are working according to the direction of his will. For this knowledge, we can have peace and comfort in understanding that the display of all manner of life, including suffering, endurance, faith, and love, give evidence to those loving God, all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his will and purpose. And that's referencing Romans chapter 8, 28. This is how we can be thankful for all things. How? Because we realize that it's according to the purpose, will, and desire of God. Amen. This is how we're able to accept where we are. This is how we're able to rest. Turn the light off. Don't walk in pace. Realizing that God's got it. Because it's all about God. God is not making temporary decisions. God is not a schizophrenic. You know, he's not this way today and another way tomorrow. That's us. That's what we do. We're the ones that are bouncing off the wall and doing a lot of crazy stuff. That's not God's way. You know, how do we walk as wise? When we walk as wise, there is an accompanying soul. This is accomplished solely through elevated heavenly viewing beyond the conflict of this deprived and imposing confrontational environment. That's how we walk. That's how we're able to stand. That's how we're able to walk circumvently, by viewing life from the vertical plane. That's where it comes from. You know, when we observe that, when we talked about the armor of God earlier, it's God's armor. And they are all invisible. And they are set in place for us to live the victorious, overcoming life. Even when your circumstances don't line up to you walking in victory, you are still walking in victory. Amen. Even when it doesn't look like you are safe and saved, you are safe and saved. Because that's who we are in Christ, and that never changes. That never changes. So wherever you are and whatever's going on in your life, realizing that it's all about God and His plan and His purpose for your individual life. The Bible says if we compare ourselves by ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. Because what God has for me is different than what He has for Sister Lisa. It's different. So our walk is different. Our circumstances are different. You know, and we have to get a hold of that so we can have some peace. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, it talks about the evil heart and the unbelieving. It talks about redeeming time by encouraging each other in the word. In essence, it's talking about how we are to face these evil days. It says evil days make it all the more imperative to make known the gospel of reconciliation to God's people, even though such are not all enabled. And that reference is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Although there has been and continues to be rashes of date setting. And this worries folks. Date setting. Didn't we just go through that? And you know what was so amazing about that? This man says Christ is coming. And he gives a date. People who are not looking into the glorious light of the gospel depart from the word, sell off all their stuff, sit up on the mountain and wait. And listen, the preacher that made that proclamation got $15 million. Folks sent him $15 million. Then, of course, when the day came and left and everybody's still here, he come up with another date and said, now this is the post office, send this part to, you know. So he's telling folks, Lord is coming. Get ready, sell your stuff, and he's getting rich. He got $15 million from that date setting. So it goes on and talks about that there is no timetable for the Lord's return. The flaw in these, as well as other such speculations, can be found in one basic fact, and that is a failure to recognize sufficiently the distinctive conveyances of Paul's message, the mystery. The present dispensation of grace was initiated through the revelation of the mystery or the secret, which was revealed first through the Apostle Paul, that's Romans 16, 25 to 26, and Ephesians 3, 2 and 9. It should be further noted that it is Paul's epistle which conveys God's superior knowledge for not only this present age, but its viewing of every age from the actualized sphere of eternity. So what was actualized in eternity and manifested in time stays the same. Hence, God's people should never, not even once ever, look for the signs of the times. In fact, there are no reliable validations incurred in signs of the time because they are merely manifestations for testimonial sake rather than actualities chronicling the times and the signs. In other words, the grace dispensation's policy is faith and not sight. And we reference 2 Corinthians 5:7. When Paul speaks about the last days of the dispensation of grace, and that references 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, he gives no more than general trends and movements, things that could be said about any period of time during this dispensation. In fact, in none of Paul's writings does he ever once give specific signs to reveal just when Christ will manifest the return. The reason is clear. The Lord's purpose entails commissioning his people, that's the church, throughout the age for extolling the virtues of grace. In that such functions, regardless of trends or events, time was created chiefly for the manifestation of God's plan, will, and purpose. Hence, his elect for the dispensational age of grace should be more concerned about his eternal plan and his eternal purposes and his eternal will than they should about manifestations in time. The grace covenant or our contract reveals dominantly that observation of manifestations in time from the viewpoint of actualization in eternity is our way to go. Thank you so much.